We are continuing our study this week, 3 weeks in now, to the book of Galatians, and we come to the last part of the first chapter today. And the title of my message to you this morning is Not Man's Gospel. Not Man's Gospel. Aren't you glad today that we don't believe something that mere men just made up, but we believe something that God has revealed? Amen? And that's what Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture this morning. So when you found Galatians chapter 1, please follow along with me as I begin to read in verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come now to your word, and we tremble before it, and we ask, God, that you would reveal to us your truth today. Father, that as we look into your scriptures, God, that you would take and illumine our hearts and minds by the inspired word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you could make up your own religion, what would it be? If you could make up your own religion, what would it be? Maybe some of you respond to that and you say, well, I guess it would probably have something to do with doing more good things and bad things, or being a good person, or maybe it would be just to be really nice to people. You know, just maybe even do one good deed every single day of your life. Well, if we're being totally honest with each other this morning, if I was able to make up my own religion, it would probably go something like this. The more you eat, the holier you become. Right? Let's just be honest. If we could do that. And you know what? I think I could probably create a mass following of people by preaching that message. You know, C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Christianity must be from God, for who else could have thought it up?" You know, I certainly wouldn't have been able to come up with the amazing truths contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Paul was dealing with this situation in the churches of Galatia, and evidently some people were actually saying to the people there that Paul was, in fact, making up his gospel. He was making up his own version of the true gospel. He was making it all up, and therefore you don't need to listen to him and you don't need to believe the gospel that he preaches. This is what Paul was running into. But what Paul wants to write about in our passage this morning, he wants to write and to argue for the fact that he has not made up this gospel of free grace that can be given to you not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it, but simply because God loves you. This gospel of free grace and freedom in Christ alone, that he was not making it up, but that instead, as he says in verses 11 and 12 so clearly, it was given to him by none other than Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes a case for that in three different parts in our passage this morning, and I want us to follow his argument together this morning as we look at our passage. First of all, the first truth that we see about the fact that Paul's gospel is not from man is in verses 11 and 12. And that is the simple truth and the foundational one for this passage, and that is this. Paul's gospel, his gospel, and the gospel means good news, was not from man. The gospel message that Paul preached, that he had received, he did not receive from any human authority. He did not receive from any human teacher. He received it from none other than the risen, ascended, glorified Son of Man, Jesus himself. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, who appeared to him and who was Paul's first teacher? It was none other than Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? The first person to ever explain the gospel to you, the first person to evangelize you was none other than Jesus Christ himself. What a powerful gospel presentation that would be. And Paul argues that this gospel that he preaches was given to him directly by Jesus. Notice what he says again in verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me," remember, Paul went on his first missionary journey and traveled through the cities of the southern Galatian region, three major cities there, preaching the gospel and planting churches. And he recalls to their remembrance and says, "I would have you know that the gospel that I preached among you was not," he says, "man's gospel." In other words, it didn't originate from man. It's not something humans thought up. "For I did not receive it," verse 12, "from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a reference back to Acts 9 and his encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Now, he says, the gospel that was preached by me. Now, what is the gospel? Before we talk about the gospel in more detail here, what is the gospel? Well, if you remember back to the first study that we did in verses 1 through 5, Paul presents the gospel in verses 3 and 4, and he says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Grace to you, church, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age." In other words, the gospel that Paul's writing about in this letter that he unpacks in the first few verses of this letter is that grace and peace can be yours through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you so that you can be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus, that grace and peace can be yours only because Jesus Christ has given himself for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can receive grace and have peace with God. That is the gospel that Paul preached. And what he says in verses 11 and 12 is that this gospel that was preached by him was not man's gospel. Man, he says, couldn't have thought this up. Now, evidently, Paul is having to defend himself here from some people who were going about the churches, some false teachers who were saying, you know, Paul is just making up his version of the gospel. Paul just came up with this himself. They were trying, these false teachers were, to convince the Galatian Christians to reject Paul's message of free grace, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, that you don't need works of the law, that you can't earn your salvation yourself. Paul was preaching that, but these false teachers were saying, don't listen to Paul, you do need these things. Paul just made this up. Paul is just making this up. Now, why would Paul make something like this up? What were they probably telling these people? Well, more than likely, they were saying, look, Paul's a people pleaser. Paul wants to create a following for himself. And what better way to do that than to bring the standard down so it's something that's achievable? In other words, they're probably saying, look, Paul comes to you and Paul preaches this message that you see these Pharisees and you see these Jewish people over here that are so concerned about circumcision and Old Testament food laws and making sure they cross every T and dot every I. Paul was saying, and they said, you don't need to listen to him. Do all that stuff. All you need is Jesus. You don't need works of the law. You don't need any of those things. You just need faith in Jesus Christ. And they were saying, Paul says that, not because it's true. Paul says that, these false teachers were trying to get them to believe, because it's people-pleasing. It makes it easy for you. And Paul wants to create a following. And the way that Paul responds is in two ways. First of all, in verse 10, what really kicked this passage off is that Paul says in verse 10, look, I'm not ever trying to please man at all. I don't care a bit about trying to please man. The gospel I preach to you may be good news, but it's not because I'm just trying to please you. Instead, Paul says in verse 10, I am strictly trying to please God. And then he says in verses 11 and 12, for example, in verse 12, he says, I did not receive this gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is trying to convince the Galatian churches of is that this gospel of free grace, this gospel that though you have sinned, you can be washed completely clean through simple faith in Jesus and repentance of your sin and receive a free gift of eternal life. This gospel, it may seem too good to be true, but it really is true. I'm not telling you this just so that I can please you. This may be pleasing to you, but I'm not telling you this just because I'm making it up, trying to create a following for myself. In fact, Jesus himself has revealed this to me. You know, it seemed too good to be true for some of these people, that they could have salvation apart from works, that they could have redemption and everlasting life apart from their own works of righteousness. It just seemed too good to be true. And that's what these false teachers were trying to convince these people of. And in fact, it was too good to be true. You know, a lot of people in our day play the lottery, right? In fact, I did a little research, and 57% of Americans have bought a lottery ticket in the past year. That means 4 million people in the state of Tennessee alone buy lottery tickets on a regular basis. Now, why do you think the lottery is so popular? I remember growing up in Alabama, and we did not have the lottery at a certain point, and then they tried to get it, so everybody was fighting over, you know, there were big no lottery signs and all these kinds of things. I think the same thing happened in Tennessee not too many years ago. Why do so many people like the lottery? Because if you win the lottery, you get money that you don't have to work for, right? That's what's so appealing about it, let's be honest, right? If you win the lottery, you get money that you didn't have to work for. It's almost too good to be true. This is great. You get money that you don't have to work for. Well, in a lot of ways, what Paul is saying about the gospel is sort of the same. Paul says, look, here's great news. Here's salvation. Here's everlasting life, the pardoning of every single evil thing you've ever done. And you didn't even have to work for it. You just get it given to you as a free gift. It almost seems too good to be true. But what Paul wants to insist on is that even though it seems too good to be true, it is in fact true. And he received this true and good message from none other than the risen Jesus Christ himself. So Paul's gospel, the message he preached, the free grace in Christ, is not from man. It's not from man. The second thing we see about this is that Paul's transformation was not from man. Paul's gospel message was not from man. And Paul's transformation was not from man. Paul experienced a great conversion, didn't he? He was not the same after he met Jesus Christ. He was transformed completely. Notice what he says in verse 13, for example. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." His former life. So Paul talks about the time in his life before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road as his former life. And what does he say he did in his former life? He says, "I persecuted the church of God," and he did it violently, trying to destroy it. Now go back with me for a second. Keep your finger in Galatians 1 and flip back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8, verse 1. Notice here a description of Paul pre-conversion when he still saw. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now, you'll remember in Acts 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. This is the first Christian martyr. And who at the end of Acts 7 does it say was there holding the cloaks of the people who stoned Stephen? It was Saul. It was Paul in his former life before Jesus. And in Acts 1, it starts off by saying, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution." Saul approved of it. In fact, Saul went later on the road to Damascus with a decree that he had a warrant, basically, to continue to do these kinds of things and persecute Christians. Now later in Acts 8:1, it says, "And there arose on that day, the day of the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles." Now look at verse 3. "But Saul was ravaging the church." Who was at the helm? Who was leading this great persecution of the Christian church? It was none other than Saul. Saul, it says, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was doing this. This was before he was converted. Now, I don't think we probably see this too often in our day, do we? It's not very often that in our neighborhoods we wake up on a Saturday morning, walk out to get the newspaper, and to our right we see some religious extremists pulling people from their home and drawing them out into our cove and then stoning them to death. You don't see that very often. But Paul was doing that. In fact, in our day, where is what's the really only category that we could use to describe that? Well, we would say, that's a terrorist. That's a terrorist. The terrorist is the kind of person that does that kind of thing. We read about it in the papers. It goes on in the Middle East and other places. We read about terrorists all the time. We've experienced attacks by terrorists. We think back to September the 11th in 2001, and we think about the act of terrorism that was done there. We think about Osama bin Laden, and we think that's a terrorist. Well, what Paul is saying is, that was him before he came to Christ. Paul was Osama bin Laden. Paul was the terrorist. Paul was the one who had convinced himself because of his religion that it was right to kill these people, that it was right to destroy these people, that it was right to stamp them out. Paul was a religious extremist. Paul was a terrorist. He is the closest thing to the equivalent of a Muslim extremist, Al-Qaeda terrorist that we can think of today. This was him before he was converted. But Paul says, that was what I was like before I was saved. Now think about this with me. What has the power, what message, what teaching could have the power to change a hardened, extremist, religious zealot and terrorist like that? No human message, no human teaching. It would only take a message from God himself that could have the power to change somebody as hardened as Saul was before his conversion. That's what Paul is saying here. Look, Paul says to the churches, don't think that this gospel was made up by humans. A gospel made up by humans could never have changed me from what I was in the past. Only a gospel revealed to me by God himself could have changed my hardened heart, could have changed a heart that was so set on destroying Jesus Christ and turned it instead into a heart that was passionate about proclaiming the same Jesus he once tried to destroy. This is what Paul is saying. It's true. It's true, and one reason we know it's true is because it changed me, and I was hard. I was hard-hearted. And then in verse 14, he continues and says, not only was I extreme in my violence against Christians, verse 14 says, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul says that elsewhere. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I studied under the top Pharisee teacher, Gamaliel. I had the best Jewish education that you could possibly have. And I was zealous, he says. But notice what he says. I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It wasn't the truth that Paul, when he was Saul, was zealous about. It was the traditions of his fathers that was sort of added to the truth, that surrounded the truth. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Paul was zealous, but he wasn't zealous for the truth. He was zealous instead for the traditions of his fathers. It reminds me of a great man named Martin Luther, who lived some time ago, and I believe we have his picture on the screens there. That's Martin Luther, and he is one of the ones who's responsible in the 1500s for beginning what's known as the Protestant Reformation. And what Martin Luther discovered is he started off as a very extremist, as a zealous Catholic monk. I mean, he was so zealous for the teachings of the Catholic Church and the traditions of the Catholic Church that had been built up around the truth of the gospel. He was zealous about that, but he discovered instead that the gospel means free grace, and it blew him away, and it totally transformed the way he thought. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote. He wrote a commentary on Galatians, and one of the things he says when he comes to this passage is this. Luther writes, like Paul, I too, before I was enlightened by the gospel, was as zealous as ever anyone was for the traditions of the fathers. I maintained and defended those traditions most earnestly as being holy and necessary to salvation. Moreover, I tried to keep them myself as much as possible, punishing my poor body with fasting, watching, praying, and other exercises. He was doing everything he possibly could to earn grace and salvation. Why? Because that's what he had taught to him in the Catholic Church. And he was believing the traditions of the fathers. But then, elsewhere, Luther once even said, he was so zealous about this, he said this, if anyone could have gained heaven as a monk, then I would certainly have done so. That's what he said. He was so zealous and passionate about it. But, like Paul, Luther was zealous for the traditions, not the truth. And one of the traditions that Luther was so zealous about was the tradition of confessing your sins to a priest. This is one of the traditions that the Catholic Church taught. And Luther was extreme about it. So Luther would go in, he would begin thinking back through his whole life of any unconfessed sin he might have in it. He would leave no stone unturned in terms of his memory of his life. He would go into the confessional booth, he would begin to confess his sins to the priest. Sometimes he would spend 6 hours at a time confessing his sins to the priest. And it got to the point where Luther was just wearing these priests out. They were just getting exhausted, just listening to Luther sit there for hours upon hours telling them all his sins. Until finally one of the priests stopped him in the middle of his confession and said this, look here, Luther, if you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive. Parricide, which is killing your parents, blasphemy or adultery instead of all these peccadillos. You're saying, Luther, if you're going to come in and spend 6 hours in the confession booth, have something real to confess to me, okay? He was just wearing them out. But then what happened was, Luther, in his study of the book of Romans and Galatians, learned what Paul taught, the true gospel, that salvation could not be earned by all of his efforts, that salvation could not be granted because of his own righteousness or holiness or the spiritual status he was able to achieve by fasting and prayers and being so extreme about the teachings and traditions of the fathers. That is not what brought salvation. Instead, salvation, Luther learned, was a free gift. Nothing he did could earn it, and nothing he could do could take it away. And when he learned that, he was forever changed. He left all those traditions behind. And he writes and says this when he learned about the gospel of freedom. He writes and says, "But those things that benefited me then," speaking of his days as a monk, "I now with Paul consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He left all those traditions behind. Left all the hope he had ever put in his own works and righteousness behind. The best split second he could ever live in his life, he didn't trust that best split second to get him into heaven. And I hope you don't either. You know, the choir sang earlier this great song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Now listen to this next line. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." What does he mean by that? What's the author of that song mean by that? I dare not trust my sweetest frame. What does he mean? My frame of mind. The author of that hymn is saying, I don't trust the best split second that I've ever lived to get me into heaven. I don't trust the best thought that's ever crossed through my mind to earn my way into heaven. I don't trust the sweetest frame. I don't trust anything I've ever done to get me into heaven. Instead, I altogether lean on Jesus' name, and my hope is only built on his blood and his righteousness, not on my ability to meet God's standard, because I can't do it. Jesus alone can give me hope and righteousness. That, after all, is why we call the gospel good news. You cannot do anything to earn salvation. You can't do enough good works to please God. Don't trust in the best split second you've ever lived in your life to get you into heaven. Instead, cling to Jesus Christ, who gave himself, chapter 1, verse 4, for your sins, that you might have grace and peace with God. You know, you might not have been in your former life a hardened terrorist like Paul was. But the Bible says that no matter what kind of background you have, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. Listen to what Ephesians 2, verses 1 and then 4 and 5 say. Paul says here, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You are running a million miles away from God. You are as dead as Paul the terrorist was before he was saved, and yet God made you alive. Like he met Paul on the road to Damascus, God has met some of you at some point in your life, and he transformed you. Don't fall back, Paul's warning the churches. Don't fall back into thinking, as you formerly did, that salvation could be earned. Instead, continue to rest in the fact that salvation is a free gift of God. So Paul's gospel was not from man. Paul's transformation wasn't from man. Nothing could explain this great transformation that Paul had experienced except that God had revealed himself to Paul and revealed the good news of Jesus to Paul. And then the third thing we see in this text is that Paul's calling was not from man. Paul's gospel, Paul's transformation, and now Paul's calling was not from man. You see this in verses 15 through 24. First of all, notice what he says in verse 15. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." Now notice that Paul recognizes here. He says that God has set him apart before he was born and called him by his grace. In other words, Paul recognizes that all of his experience in the past, all of them ultimately, even his failures, were leading him to the place where he is now. That is, to be called to be a preacher and proclaimer of the gospel. This was not an afterthought in God's mind concerning God's will for Paul. This was God's plan. God brought Paul through all of these things, and he brought him through all of these things to prepare him to be the proclaimer of the gospel that he later became. He set me apart before I was born. In other words, God had destined him from the time he was in his mother's womb to be an apostle and a proclaimer of the gospel message. Everything in his past was ultimately leading him to the point where God wanted him to be that day when he called him on the Damascus Road to be a preacher of the gospel message. I wonder if some of you, if that describes your background, your testimony. You may have all kinds of things in your background, all kinds of things in your testimony, but what we need to see is through the example of Paul. He's a supreme example of this. is that God can use all of those things and work them together and in His plan to make you the kind of effective proclaimer and minister of the gospel that He calls you to be today. None of those things happened to exclude you from being the kind of gospel proclaimer that God would have you to be. Instead, God can use all of those things to make you effective in the proclamation of the gospel. And then what we see in verses 16 through 24, Paul does something interesting here. In verses 16 through 24, Paul, in three kinds of steps, talks about how he did not get this gospel taught to him from human teachers, even good human teachers like the other apostles. So, for example, in verses 16 and 17, Paul says that when he was first converted, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem, which was the Christian headquarters at the time. He didn't, when he was converted, immediately go to Jerusalem. Why? To hear the gospel taught to him. He didn't need to have the gospel taught to him from human teachers, even good ones like James. Instead, Jesus has already taught him the gospel. In the same way, in verses 18 through 20, he says that when he finally did go to Jerusalem 3 years later, he didn't speak with any of the other apostles except for Peter. And the time he spent with Peter was very short, 15 days, he said. And then in verses 21 through 24, he says there were other places that he went, like Syria and Cilicia, where the church, where the gospel had already spread. And even there, he never got the gospel taught him. Instead, he proclaimed the gospel, and all those people knew was, this guy's not the same guy we used to know, who was persecuting us before. Now he's preaching the gospel. Now, what is significant about this? What Paul was doing, he was saying, look, I never once in my early years had the gospel taught me. Why is that important? Well, these false teachers were evidently saying, look, the only reason Paul has this gospel is because other people taught it to him. Paul's not an authority on these matters. He's a student of the gospel just like you. You don't have to listen to Paul any more than you don't have to listen to somebody else that's a Christian that learned the gospel from the apostles. Paul's just another person, another guy who learned the gospel from the apostles. He's just like everybody else. You don't have to hold him in high esteem. And what Paul instead says in these verses, these concluding verses of chapter 1 is, that's wrong. I did not receive the gospel from any human being, even the apostles themselves. Instead, I learned the gospel from Jesus, and therefore I am an authority on these things. God Himself, Christ Himself, not only gave me the gospel, Christ Himself commissioned me with the gospel to preach it to you in authority. In other words, Paul is saying here that he did not get appointed to the position of apostle and official proclaimer of the gospel by any committee, that Paul was not like a politician who ran for this office and tried to get votes in terms of popularity, that Paul wasn't in his past networking so he could move up the ranks in the Christian church to become finally that coveted place of being an apostle. No, instead, Paul says in this passage that he was running a million miles away from God, as fast as he could away from Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, bam, God met him, Jesus revealed himself to him, and Paul was forever changed. And nothing could explain this except for the fact that this gospel was directly from God. This is the only thing that can explain what Paul experienced. Now, as we close our time together this morning, I wonder if there's anyone out here today who is exactly like Paul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Maybe you're running a million miles away from God, and what God wants to do in your life, what He's been wanting to do, is meet you like He met Paul, to transform you, to make you understand, maybe for the first time in your life, that this gospel message is not like so many other religions that are made up from men, philosophies of men, men looking up into the sky and pontificating about what they think God is like. But then instead, God wants to reveal Himself to you in such a way today that you see for the first time that this gospel message of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that you can have in Him, it's the truth. It's not only too good to, it's not too good to be true, it's good and it's true. And He wants to reveal that to you today and transform you. No other gospel has the power to do that. No, not man's gospel. Only God's gospel has the power to do that. You say, well, what is that gospel? The gospel is that you're a sinner. I'm going to tell you just like I tell my children before I put them to bed, as simply as I can. The Bible says that you have sinned against God. That means you've disobeyed God. And the Bible also says that because you have disobeyed God, that God is going to punish you for that, that you deserve punishment for your sins. The wages of sin is death. That's what hell is all about. It's punishment for sin. But the Bible says that God doesn't want to punish you, that instead He loves you. He doesn't want you to receive punishment. So what He has done is in His love, He has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on the cross, to be punished in your place for your sins. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, it was as if Jesus was saying, Father, punish me instead of them. And now the Bible says if you will simply repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you of all of your sins, everything you've ever done wrong, even if it's as bad as having persecuted someone like Paul did. God will forgive you of all of those things, not because you deserve it, but simply because Jesus has won that for you and made that possible for you by being your substitute on the cross. That's the gospel of Jesus. Now the question to you today is, if you haven't believed in that gospel, will you? Will you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus and follow him and be forgiven? And the next question is for believers. If you have believed in the gospel, will you continue to trust in that gospel? Don't fall back into thinking you must earn God's favor. If you're in Christ, you have that. It's secure. Don't try to trust anything that you can do to earn favor with God. It's secure in Christ.